I want to take you to the book of Exodus, and we are going to talk about Passover today and what happened and the significance of it. It's one of these wonderful things that God has done to talk about what Christ would do. But it had a very significant meaning at the moment that it was brought out. You know, and God commanded the people in Egypt, the Israelites, to do this if they had faith. But it had a tremendous amount of significance as far as what Christ was going to do and accomplish for us. And if you're going to understand the one, you have to understand the other. It's a complete package, really. So what happened is Israel, Joseph had brought his family, the entire family, into Egypt because of a famine. And God raised up Egypt during that time, prepared for Israel to come into, which was only 70 people at the time. But God saved an entire nation by giving Joseph the revelation to how to survive this seven-year famine. And he not only saved his family, but in doing that, but he also saved Egypt. And then at the end of that period of time, the king died, the Pharaoh died, the family died, Joseph died. And the children of Israel had multiplied to such a degree that the Egyptians later on were very afraid of them all and put them into bondage, made slaves out of them all. And this is something that God had foretold Abraham 400 years before, that this was going to happen. And God says, you know, told Abraham, well, they're going to be oppressed and in bondage. And then I'm going to bring them out with a mighty hand. All of this is planned. All of this is known by God Almighty. All of this is planned. It's quite, you know, it really kind of stretches your thoughts to understand everything. But the truth of the matter is, it's a remarkable, wonderful story and an account of what God is doing, what he is doing. And then, so you get to God sends Moses and commands the Pharaoh. Moses has the guts to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go. God sends them, tells them what to do, what to say. Egypt suffers a number of different plagues because of their hard-hearted disbelief and arrogance towards God. And this is the last plague. The last plague that's going to happen to the Egyptians is that the firstborn of every house, both of person and animal, will die. And can you imagine, you know, like we just had the tragedy the other day of over in Southeast Asia where 2,000 people died because of a earthquake. And this afternoon we can pray for the people in the middle of the country who are going to suffer tremendous tornadoes and everything else. You know, tragedy happens, but this one God proclaimed. And it's because Pharaoh was too arrogant to bow. And all God asked them to do is let my people go out in the wilderness for 3 days and worship me. And he said, no. So God took judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Every one of those plagues, if I understand it correctly, referred to a god that they worshipped. The river, you know, the sun, all of them. He just turned the lights out, turned the river into blood. You know, you had animal gods, stuff like that. But I didn't want to get into all of that. I really did want to focus in on this last one. So what the Lord did is he told Moses to tell his people in chapter 12. It says, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month, you shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be too small or too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him, his house, take it, according to the number of souls, every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out from among the sheep and from among the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day. So you take this thing, separate it out from among the sheep and the goats. You separate it by itself for the next 4 days till the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, around 3 o'clock. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house, wherein you shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs you shall eat it. And eat it not raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs, and with the innards thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains unto the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your house where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon or destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of Yahweh throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." The God is going to destroy the unbelievers in a judgment. And the judgment is that the firstborn, both of man and beast, are going to die. Firstborn of every house. The only way you don't have this happen to you, it's got nothing to do with who your mom was. It's got nothing to do with anything else. It's got to do with you carrying out exactly what he said. You doing exactly what he says. So you take this lamb, you separate it out. It's got to be a male. It's got to be a year old. And you kill it, you separate it out for 4 days, and then you're supposed to kill it on a specific day and a specific time. Jesus Christ will die on a specific day at a specific time, centuries later. You're to take that blood and you're to put it on the doorpost, the upper doorpost. And when that destroyer comes, the only thing that keeps your firstborn alive is he sees the blood on the door. You obeyed and did what God says here in his word. You believed that these words were real and true. You messed up your door. You marked it all out. That blood redeemed you from death. It covered you from the penalty of judgment. It was the only thing that kept death off your door. Now, if you were considered yourself a believer and didn't do this, death came to your house because you didn't obey. See, this is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. It's not whether, oh yeah, I believe the Bible and I know that there's a God. So are you doing what he says? That's how you by their fruit, you will know them. It's a different way of putting it. You know? There's a lot of people who talk and really don't have, I don't know, they don't have a great super desire to have a relationship with God, but they consider themselves Christian. They consider themselves, you know, to be a believer. They know that Jesus is there, and but they don't do what he says. They don't endeavor. And none of us do it perfectly, by the way. But they don't even endeavor to do it the way the Lord wants to. They don't stop themselves and say, no, this is the way it's got. This is the way. I need to love here. I need to forgive here. I need to sit down and pray and talk to my Father because I got other people have needs and I have needs. I need to build my relationship with my Father in heaven. You know? And there's a lot of people who just, you know, it bounces off their skull. It doesn't really sink in. And I'm like that some days. You know, all of us are tempted with this. This is nothing new. I'm not speaking anything that's shocking here. We are all tempted with this all the time. But there are many people who have succumbed to the temptation and have literally no relationship, even though they know that there is a God and Jesus is Lord. This delivered them from death. This delivered them from death. Just quite remarkable. In Psalm, it says, Psalm 105, verse 39. See, there's two aspects to that. They had to eat the lamb. And later on, that lamb will be, they'll do this every year. And, you know, lamb's a large animal. So if you got just a couple of people in the house, you can't eat this whole thing before the morning, right? So you get the neighbor, you have his, you get it together. It doesn't, family, neighbor. The whole point is to finish this meal to the best of your ability, and then you burn the rest. In Psalm 105, verse 37, has a record here of when they ate it. It says he brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribe. When God brought them out of Egypt, there was not one single person that was physically in need. There was no sickness, no crippling. It says that there wasn't one feeble person among them. Didn't change their age. I mean, because you still had the old and the young, but everybody was healthy. When they ate that lamb, when they obeyed the word and did this God's way, God not only delivered their lives because of the blood, which covered them and protected them, but they ate and they were made whole. They were ate and they were made whole. God made them whole because they believed. And so they walked out of Egypt the next day. There was nobody limping along. All right. And they went out with gold and everything. The Egyptians paid them. The wealth of Egypt went out with them. Go on. You want, get out of here. And they spoiled the Egyptians. This was a judgment against the ungodly Egypt. Egypt was so corrupt. Remember, they had power. The Egyptians had power. Their religion had power. The devil spirits that they worshipped turned sticks into snakes, right? It wasn't like they couldn't do anything, but they couldn't beat God Almighty and never will. You know, the witchcraft, the magicians, the unbelievable decadence of Egypt was all under judgment. And it'll happen every time to any nation that thinks itself, you know, oh, I don't have to listen to what God says, you know. And if God wills it to be, it'll happen again. You know, I pray our nation's been running downhill for a long time when it comes to spiritual things. All right? It's got an arrogance about it when it comes to God and a promotion of evil and immorality that's beyond the pale anything. In my lifetime, it's grown exponentially. And I pray that we move the word and it turns around. You know, but I wouldn't be surprised. But Lord's merciful. He gives his people a shot. And I think we ought to all take it to heart. You know, put it to you that way. Take it to heart. Teach your children. Teach your family members. Teach your neighbor. Bring it to people's attention. You know, what's so hard about being kind? What's so hard? I was talking to the men at the men's conference, and they said, well, you know, I want to go out and do this thing. I said, well, put a smile on your face. What's so hard about smiling at somebody? It changes the whole atmosphere of the people that are around you. Speaking nicely, calmly. I mean, you can kid around a little bit, right? You can do a lot of things. You're not faking it. I hope you're not faking it. But why not wear a smile? It's as simple as that. You walk into the supermarket and smile. Say good morning, good afternoon. You know, the worst that can happen is they look at you like you're weird. you are weird. You are a God-fearing individual. And you are weird to them. And I'm glad. But, you know, I mean, look at this. This is a real thing. An entire nation that God had prophesied 400 years before is going to go through this. And God is teaching them not only for this moment and time, but he's also teaching them for what he's ultimately going to do when he sends his son. Because our Lord and Savior is going to die on the cross, and his blood redeems us back to God. His blood delivers us from death and destruction forever. His body is for our healing. We talked about this when we talked about communion, I think a couple weeks ago. Every time you eat it, every time you think of this, you know, it is to be remembered. You declare the Lord's death until he comes. And I believe that when you do this in faith and when you do this and you think this thing through, there's healing available and there's life. And if nothing, there's thanksgiving and praise to the Lord and there's obedience on your behalf. There was not one feeble knee that came out of Egypt. Go to 2 Chronicles. It's another great record here. Many, probably hundreds of years later. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Hezekiah, you know, just like all guys, Hezekiah is a young believer king in Israel. He starts out real strong. Then he kind of fades as time goes by. But while he is walking with God and really doing it well, actually in 29 it says, and Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. He was 25. Excuse me. So he began to reign at 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name... Bijah. The daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He was like a bright light. 25-year-old kid. Now that I'm 72, I can call him a kid, right? There are guys that I walk with, they call me the kid. It's ridiculous, but it's true. I mean, 25-year-old, and he decided to do the word of God. And he was like one of the only people. It hadn't been done, hadn't been practiced in probably a couple of hundred years. I'm guessing that number. But generation to generation, if you read the book and the Kings, you know, they had a guy that walked a little bit and then it fell apart. It fell apart. And then the guy that walked a little bit and fell apart. It was a roller coaster ride between the people who led Israel. Just like God had told them at all the earthly kingdoms when they wanted Saul to be a king. He told them what was going to happen. You want a secular government instead of me, you got it. And this is what's going to happen to you. And it's been happening and still happens. Doesn't matter who's running the show anymore. In a lot of ways. Some are worse, some are a little bit better. But the truth of the matter is, it's all secular government you have to choose to walk with the Lord. Well, anyhow, Hezekiah starts walking with the Lord, starts setting things right, starts pulling down just what God wants. He wants that in your life, and he wants it. He wants to pull down the altars, all the other gods that are worshipped, the groves, all these places where people worshipped other gods. He wanted that knocked out, and Hezekiah went about doing it. He went about setting up the priests again and trying to get them to come back to the job. To come back to the job. Because they left the priesthood. You know, if you don't believe, you know, even though you're a Levite, you don't do the job. You don't practice it. So he gets these people to come back to the Lord. Now, he's the king. He can decree it, right? But he is a man that God is working in. And then they get to reading the scriptures and they realize that nobody has kept the Passover for many, 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 many years. And in chapter 30, they realize this. And it says, and Hezekiah sent to all of Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Yahweh, the God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel with the princes. And his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, you're supposed to do this in the first month. But there's a reason. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing please the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even unto Dan, and that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time in such a short as it is written. They had not done this according to God's word for a long time. The people of Israel are a bunch of unbelievers. They're not practicing. They are doing what they want to do, how they want to do it. I don't know what they were doing at the time. It doesn't tell me. You know what? I don't really need to know. All I need to know, I can look at the place that we live in and see what goes on. And they hadn't done it for a long time. So where was I? Verse 6. So the post went with the letter from the king and his princes throughout the land of Israel to all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. They're in bondage because of their unbelief. And be not you like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to destruction, as you see. Now, be you not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself unto the Lord. You bow yourself unto the Lord, and enter into the sanctuary that he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God. that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captives, and so they shall come again unto this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you turn unto him. God, our Father, will never turn away from you. You determine, you personally determine, whether you're going to receive his blessings and all that he has provided and given by your belief, by your living, by your choices. You turn to him, and it's a guarantee he will be there for you. And a lot of people have a hard time with that. You know, they've lived a life of corruption, and they, oh, God will never forgive me. No, he's much bigger than you. He is much bigger than you. You're not that important. If you do what he says, he will bring to pass his word. There's nothing that can stop him from doing what he wants to do. And if he makes statements like this, you're, like I said, you're just not that important. You can't stop him or change his mind. See, there's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions are that you have to prove yourself to your God with obedience by whatever he asks you to do. And then you'll find out at the end whether you get in to eternity. But God says to the sinner, to the one who is his enemy, to the one who deserves nothing, he says, you're accepted. You believe the gospel. You're already accepted. The sacrifice has already been made for you. My son died for you. All you have to do is believe and accept what he has done. And I've written it down so that you can read it for yourself. That's you're already accepted. You turn to him, and his compassion and deliverance is yours. Verse 9 says, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captives. God works this out. You know, I pray every day for the leaders in the world. I don't necessarily pray for their salvation, although I'd really like to see them all saved. I pray for the people who have authority so that God's people can lead a quiet and peaceable life. And God can do it. He can deliver people out of bondage. He can intervene, open up nations. The Assyrians had no competition. Israel had no competition for the Assyrians. You know, this small group of people couldn't handle the Assyrians. They had them in bondage for years. But God could. God commanded, remember, Cyrus, hey, I want you to rebuild my temple. Your slave, your cupbearer. You know, notice that he's not happy, so... Hey, cupbearer, why aren't you happy? Why are you so sad? It says, because the city of Jerusalem's destroyed. God commands this king, I want you to send him, some of these other people, go build a city again. Be happy. I'll pay for it. What is this, a movie? I mean, think. This is what God did just by inspiring an unbelieving king. He calls him my servant. Guess what? Everybody on the planet, whether they believe or they don't believe, is under the Lord God Almighty. And if he wants something done, and he wants you to spend money, he'll give you the money so you can spend it. It's amazing. So when this letter went out, verse 10, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. And this is the response. Come back to God. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. You know, God's going to do a thing. It's going to be remarkable. It's going to be miraculous. And you know what so many people's reaction are? You know what the crowd demands? You know, like people listen to the crowd like they're got something going for them. They got nothing. The people who believe what God says, no matter how small a group, got everything. These folks, their reaction, the majority of these city, they laugh them to scorn. But then it says, nevertheless, verse 11, divers from Asher and Manasseh and from Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So that's the key. The individuals who really will humble themselves. It's the first thing Jesus Christ taught on the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's the first requirement. Also in Judah, and the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandments of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And they were assembled at Jerusalem, much people, to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. Again, they're not going to do it according to Scripture, which is pretty amazing. Had a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. There were altars to other gods in Jerusalem. And they took away and cast them into the brook of Criton. And when they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and the sacrifice and sacrificed themselves and brought in the burnt offerings unto the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after the manner according to the law of Moses and the man of God, and the priests sprinkled the blood which they had received of the hand of the Levites. And there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified, neither the Levites had charged. Therefore the Levites had charge of killing the Passover for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For the multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves yet, did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was to be was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepared his heart to seek God and the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and did what? He healed the people. He healed them. Why did they get healed? Because they ate the Passover with faith. Even though they weren't doing it right, they had been away for so many years. They had sold out God for, who knows, decades. I don't know. And the priests weren't up to doing the job. It took them forever. That's why they had to wait another month. Because, you know, in order to do this properly, you had to go through a cleansing ceremony for the priest. Everything had to be prepared correctly. There was no way they were getting this done. And then the people weren't, they didn't even think about this. So he sent letters. This little young king sends letters. He only ruled for 27 years, I think it said. So even when he died, he wasn't that old. But he wanted to do the word of God, and he prayed, and he led them. He led them the best he could, and he brought them back to the Lord, and he brought the word back to them, and he inspired the priest to get back in the game. And God took notice. God's working in this thing, and he takes notice. And Almighty God heals all these people who ate the Passover, even if they were not doing it exactly according to his word, because they were seeking the Lord. I just, thrills me. We got people out there who are seeking the Lord, but they don't know what they're doing. And Almighty, our Father will heal them. He will bless them. He will answer their prayers. I know how he answered mine, and I didn't know nothing. I was just seeking him. There's nothing but hope for you and me. There's nothing but hope for the people that we speak to. All we have to do is lead them to him and get them to turn their heart to him. They'll learn over time. But this is first, to humble yourself to the Lord God Almighty and to start to seek him. And this gracious, compassionate, loving Father that we have, this God, he'll heal his people. He'll take care of them. He'll make himself known. He'll show you his word. You know, you can be the world's biggest moron or the world's worst criminal. But if you choose to do this, whether anybody else likes it or not, you know, most of us, we don't want cannibals in the church. Yeah, we do. God does. The crowd may not like it, but then the crowd's never been right. The crowd's never been, the only thing that matters is the Father and what he's got to say. Don't know how else to put that. Think it makes it pretty clean. See, in Leviticus 17, going back to the Passover here, Leviticus 17 is a verse, and there's another one in Hebrews that make it pretty clear. Why is this being done this way? Well, first of all, because God says to, right? He wants this done. When they ate the lamb the first time, the first Passover, and then they did it again another time in the wilderness, is recorded during those 40 years. They did it every year. But the second time that they did it, God changed it up a little bit. He added a few things to it. You're not to have any leaven. And a few other things. All of this has a spiritual foreshadowing of what needs to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ and by those who believe. But the blood is significant in that sense that God tells you here in Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. It's the blood that is necessary in order for there to be an atonement, an at-one-ment between you and God. Why? He said so. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. The animal was a substitutionary offering, right, for the person. They identified with that animal. If you read the records, they put their hands on the animal. Their sins went to the innocent animal, and the innocence of the animal went to them. And the animal had to die, because without blood, there is no atonement. In Hebrews chapter 9, it sort of puts the whole picture together. I struggled with some of these concepts for a very long time because I was thinking that my thinking and my reasoning needed to be satisfied as to why this had to be done. You know, like, I knew what I was thinking. I think I'm supposed to know what he's thinking. What God is trying to communicate. Not whether it satisfies my thoughts or my sense of justice or my sense of practicality or anything else. I'm supposed to understand this from his communication and his word. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verse 22, well, let's just go up a little bit further. Verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of these things in the heavens should be purified with these. Excuse me. It is therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, which with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ is fulfilled. God gave a type. He gave an illustration. He gave, like a child's product. Set up the tent. This is going to represent the dwelling place that I dwell in heaven. Put these things in the tent. This is how I wish to be served. This is what the priest has to do. This is the underwear he has to wear. He told them everything. He says, you know, when you come out of Egypt, I'm going to collect the half a shekel from each and every one of you. And they used, every half a shekel was used for the sockets that the tent post would go in this tent. And he says, this half a shekel is your payment to me for delivering you. It's your, the redemption money. You owe me half a shekel of silver. Remember, God provided them with the spoils of Egypt. Give me back a half a shekel of silver each to pay for your redemption. And he made that the foundation of the tabernacle. Every part of this thing, every ring that was done, was a pattern of what God would ultimately do. The priest went in, sprinkled the blood of animals in the tent, in the tabernacle. Well, Jesus Christ took himself into the heavenly tabernacle with his blood, presenting himself before God on the day of the resurrection. And he did it once and for all. But it was paid for with blood. But without blood, there is no ability to redeem. That was what had to be paid. You can ask yourself why. I mean, why God could do anything. This is what God said. My brain stops there and just wants to appreciate what God has done and why he has done it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus Christ's body and blood. You know, when they turned to God in Hezekiah, they turned to God. I mean, the first time you could see it, okay, you got a whole bunch of beaten Israelites, and they're in bad shape. They've been in bondage their whole lifetime. So God heals them. All right, that's an extra on the miracle, right? But then again, God continues. And when they had turned away from God, and when they were just coming back to him, they had humbled themselves and started to come back to him, even though they weren't doing it exactly as God had said, he healed them. And they rejoiced, and they rejoiced, and they built their faith. And I'll tell you what, the nation got better and better and better. And their brothers and sisters were treated with compassion and let go as time went by. All because a few of them, a remnant of them, turned to the Lord. I told you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. We have an elect. We've been elected according to the foreknowledge of God. God planned this whole thing out. And the elements to this, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He did it all, and it's through his blood that has brought us back to him. In verse 17, it says, and if, or since you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning, here in fear, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, and from your vain conversation or behavior received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was the one, and it was by his blood. The reason that I'm going to be able to live for eternity is because Jesus spilt his blood on the cross. The reason that I have redemption and I've been redeemed is by his blood. The concept, he's saved me just like the children of Israel were saved in that one night. He has saved us. It's already done. His body for our healing. Go to chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took upon him our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were healed. Now, I've been healed a number of times in my lifetime. I have been healed and I have received miraculous healing in my lifetime on a number of occasions. I've also been healed, you know, in a lot of other different ways, not miraculously. All of that is a gift. All healing is a gift. It's a gift from God. He made your body to heal itself. Otherwise, a little cut would kill you. A little infection would run, if you didn't have the, what do they call that, the immune system that God put in place to kill off the bugs and the infections and the viruses and the disease. I mean, people survive these things just because God put it in place. Sometimes they're too weak to survive it, but you can get a miraculous healing too. Ultimately, you and I are going to die. We're going to turn back to dust or, you know, whatever. But we go back to dust if we're in the grave long enough. And then he raises you. The Lord returns and commands the dead in Christ to rise. And each and every one of you individually will get up with a brand new body and a brand new mind that will never, it's not mortal. It will never corrupt. It will never get ill. Forever. By his stripes, we not only can receive healing in the here and now, but ultimately, the greatest healing will be when he returns and raises us in time of the resurrection. And it's because of his stripes. I got nothing but, if I keep this perspective in my mind, I'm going to end this teaching soon here. If I keep this in my head and heart, no matter what's going on in my life, we've already won. You don't have to win the lotto. You won the eternal lotto. You already know the outcome. You know it all. And all you have to do is keep it in your soul. Keep your eyes on him. So that's where I want to leave you today. Talking about the Passover, the significance of it, and how it affects you and I and our understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us.